Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here. Hope you've had a good week in the Lord. I've got a prayer request to bring before the church. It's yesterday, pulled the fuel filters out of the bus, got them all out, changed them out, drove all over the neighborhood. As happy as I could be, excited, got ready to go pick up kids, broke down again. They had to come pull me back in. Daniel said, if we're going to have to do this every Wednesday, we're going to have to make it an all get-together prayer meeting. So pray that this week sometime Brother Chris is going to come by, perhaps. It's electrical something other. Not quite sure what it is, but we'll find it. It's just strange. Thought we had fixed it with just the fuel filters. Diesels can be funny. Be very, very funny with how they act, you know, especially when they get a little air, dirt. Diesel fuel's kind of dirty anyway. So, be in prayer about the small bus. We were not able to go down to Floridia tonight. It broke down too late into the route to get Brother Scott to run the whole route. So we'll fool it again this week and see if we cannot get that thing in order. Praise God, it is something we think is unique to fuel. So we should be able to work that out. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Remember, if you don't have one of the October 31 prayer journals, they're on the front pew. It looks like there's probably about 25 left there over there. So don't forget to get you one. The Call to Glories are in as well over on the thing. If you didn't get your October Call to Glory, it's over there. So please take those and get your daily devotions and get those cared for. And remember, if you're not registered to vote, I think the 8th is the last day. Is that right? 11th. Get out, get yourself registered, vote, and get ready to pray, and allow God to use your vote. I know it's kind of a frustrating thing over the last couple of elections, presidential elections especially, with the Electoral College the way it is, but it's the system we're in. And they say, don't know how true it is, if you win the I-4 corridor, you win the presidency. So that must mean that right here in Central Florida, our vote's pretty important. So be counted. So if you're not registered to vote, go get registered to vote and seek God's face, who God would have you to vote for this coming elections. Not only the presidential, but we've got several other elections in our districts and, you know, things that made some runoffs coming up, some amendments, some other things going to be on there. Still think that they're trying to push the medical marijuana situation thing going, so yeah, be in prayer about that for sure. And things like that, you gotta be in prayer about it. Let God use your vote to stand for righteousness in this nation, and leave the results up to Him. When it's all said and done, we can't worry about it and change it by worrying. Can't add a foot of stature to our body by caring for the things that happen. But, you know, we can do our part, and that's all God asks. You do what you can do and let Him do the rest. Very plain in Scripture about who God is in control of kingdoms. And He places up those kings and, He actually had to go under, His Son had to go underneath the authority and be crucified under the Roman government. So God knows about governments. He really does. So we do our part, and we allow God to do the rest, because our nation really needs God in it, in the midst. Now, this here portion of Scripture right here, we're not going to spend a long time on it. I've used this time and time again as illustrations. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read it. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Religious leaders trying to trap Jesus, you know, and sometimes they'd use the Sabbath. They talked about the disciples not washing their hands at one point, and eating on the, Sabbath day's journey. They even sometimes tried to trap Jesus concerning the resurrection, the Sadducees and the scribes and Pharisees and these religious people. They were constantly trying to entrap him with his words and tempting with scripture. And it's amazing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How in the world are you going to trap up the Word? But they tried. Satan tried. And so here you find them trying to actually seek a little conflict between the Lord and Moses. Verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. I tell you, it's a blessed thing to be able to come into the house of God. It's a blessed thing we get to come and meet together as God's people and find refreshment and fellowship and strength and to learn how to minister. So again, into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, and they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his fingers wrote on the ground, and though he heard them not, as though he heard them not. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, reminds you of little kids in the line at the grocery store, doesn't it? I want that candy. Give me that candy. Why am I going to have that candy? They continued to ask him. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. That phrase, convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, I've used this here in illustration, right here at Lock Haven. Right here, you've heard me bring up this portion of scripture about Jesus, and they bring in the woman. You have the guilty woman. There's no question in my mind that she was guilty. No question at all that she was guilty. She doesn't even plead her own innocence right here. She doesn't say, Lord, wait a minute, they're lying. No, she didn't plead her own innocence. The Bible says she was caught in the very act. Jesus never looked at the scribes, the Pharisees, and those that brought her and said, are you sure about this? He didn't accuse the accusers. The fact that she was guilty, and being standing there in the midst, she was guilty, it's just like a picture of you and I. In Romans chapter number 3, verses 10 through 26, God lays out a list of things that the ungodly are. Hold your place quickly, let's go over there. Romans chapter 3, verse It actually begins in verse 10, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to start there. I'm going to go to verse 23. But verse 10 all the way to 23, I think there's 16 count indictment against mankind. I mean, God just lays it out. We're basically no good. And he sums it up with this in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this guilty woman standing in the midst, listen, she is a picture of us all. Every last one of us stood guilty. And, well, you know, stood in our own sin, get just guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one, says verse number 10. But as you keep on reading here in verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, listen to this, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. I believe this is what took place here. At the end of this whole thing, when we get down there, Jesus said, where are those that came? And she said this, Lord. I believe in this here, this situation right here, in the midst of all this here, in the midst of her sin, in the midst of standing guilty, in the midst of all that, I believe she got saved. I believe she truly trusted the Lord. She says, Lord. And what did he say there in the next verse? Neither do I condemn thee. What did it say in verse 6? He shall be the justifier of them that believe. Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 26. Didn't I say that? He shall be the justifier of them that believe. She's there. She's guilty. Jesus is there, and Jesus didn't lessen the charge, by the way. Let me hit that just a moment. He didn't, well, you know, guys, it was just an affair. Adultery is adultery. Fornication is fornication. God's very clear. He didn't lessen the charge. He didn't change the charge. God, listen, God's standard does not change. And in Leviticus chapter 20, God lays it out on what is and what is not acceptable within sexual, the realm of sexual contact. And it was not okay with God in Leviticus chapter 20, and a whole bunch of things in Leviticus chapter 20 is not okay. God doesn't change His standard just because we're in 2016. Does not. He didn't change His standard here. They came. They wanted to accuse Him. Did not Moses say that we could actually stone? We caught her in the very act. But verse 6, Jesus stooped down. So 6 through 8, you have Jesus there. He stooped down. Jesus stooped down and He began to wrote. Now I told you time and time again, I don't know what He wrote. I told you, I don't know if He wrote the name of the one, because there's actually no man here. If they were caught in the very act, there had to be a man and a woman here. So I don't know, and I've told you this, but I do know this. In John chapter number 8 and verse 44, Jesus is still talking to this here group of Jews, and He says, ye are of your father, the devil. How did Jesus talk with the devil when the devil came to tempt Him? With the Word of God. So he may have wrote down the name of the one that was caught, and He may have been there with the largest stone. I don't know. He may have wrote down the Ten Commandments. And you know, I don't. But perhaps, just like with the devil, He wrote down Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. Go there real quick. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. I'm not going to read all of this, but it's a good piece of scripture to read for us to understand that we've got to get to the point where we quit categorizing sexual sins. They're all sins in the abomination of God. I'm going to be honest with you. God don't look at fornication and adultery any different than He does in homosexuality. Bestiality. It's all right there. But look what it says in verse 10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he looks at them and says, you're of your father the devil. Back in the beginning of John, when he's led into the wilderness, he's tempted, the devil comes to him and begins to try to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, just like these came to try to tempt him. He used the word, is it not written? So maybe he just wrote down scripture. I don't know. I can't be dogmatic on that. But I do know this. It's very evident. Before Jesus does anything, he stooped down and began to write. And I said, Lord, that's what you did for us. In your riches, in your glory, you stooped down to this earth, born in a manger, that we might have eternal life. He condescended down here among men. God, born in a womb of a virgin, put there by the Holy Ghost of God, born in a manger, running the first couple of years of his life. He stooped down in the midst of those religious people. And that sinner. I believe it was, I honestly believe it was like Jesus saying, I'll get as low as your sin will take you. But I noticed something here. They kept on asking. So in verse number 6, Jesus stooped down with his finger. He was writing. So when they continued to ask, listen, when they continued asking him, what did he do? He lifted himself up. That's what the Bible says. He lifted himself up, and then he says something there. He says that he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He stooped down as that lamb, and he wrote. They continued to ask. He stood up. He lifted himself up on high. You without sin. You without sin, cast the first stone. And then he does something else. After he lifted himself up, he looked at accusers there. Verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And he got back down on their level. Isn't it amazing how differently he deals with sinners and those that this woman would say, Lord, help me, Lord. I didn't, Lord, please have mercy. Look, she just was there guilty. And the religious ones are there. That's why the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, be very careful. Be very careful as you deal with somebody that's fallen and consider yourself. They weren't considering themselves. They knew they were guilty because they knew the law, and Leviticus 20 said, and verse 10 said, the man and the woman, the adulterer and the adulteress, should be put to death. And the Bible says this, verse 9, and they which heard it, how in the world do you hear? He's writing. He's writing down on the ground, and they which heard it, the Word of God is so powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says, he that hath ear, let him hear. It says, they heard it, and being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And that's the part I want to just spend a little bit on right there. You have the guilty. You have Jesus stooping down, mercifully, compassionately dealing with this sinner. Religious folks standing up all high and mighty, questioning, what you gonna do? He stands up and he says, you're without sin, cast the first stone. And then he stoops back down and begins writing again, and they heard it. I don't know if like a chalkboard. They heard it and they were convicted. This is what I want to talk about. The power of an awakened conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience. They had a choice to make. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus would have saved them just like he saved this woman. I'm telling you right now, if they would have just realized that their religion and their religious ways was not going to get it, wasn't going to get it at all. Go back to Romans chapter number, back over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Go back to verse 19. Romans 3:19. This is what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You had the guilty woman who was caught in the very act, and you had a bunch of religious zealots who knew the law. They were in the same place with the same Savior, with the same Messiah, with the same Lamb of God, and they were all faced with a decision. And their conscience convicted them. Their conscience, they heard the writing as it was. And I'm telling you, there's been many that sit under preaching of the Word of God, and their conscience has been convicted. Just like these. The power of an awakened conscience. I'm going to tell you this, dear friend. Our televisions, our radios, our magazines, our media has put our conscience to sleep. Has put our conscience to sleep. We're not bothered anymore by so much. We don't even blush at some of the stuff that comes on across our TVs anymore. We actually pay, in many instances, to go to the cinema $12, $15, $25 to watch stuff that's condemned in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10. Their conscience convicted them. They made a choice. They walked away. They walked away. The ones that were there ready to stone this person down. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, you better quit depending upon religion. These people showed up with the law of Moses. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 said this. The law brings the knowledge of sin. The law brings the knowledge of sin. We need to get back to the point where we have a relationship with God. We need to get back to the point of understanding that just because we know some scripture, we have a Bible, and we attend a church every now and then, but God is not first place. And when our conscience convicts us, when our consciousness, how do you know when a conscience? Well, whenever scripture is presented and you choose to go the opposite way. Scripture was presented. Jesus was the Word. Whenever the Word's presented and you choose to go the other way, dear friend, you are in trouble. When we say stuff like this, well, that was good years ago. Listen, God is so merciful here. God is so merciful right here in this moment. He was trying, God Himself, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God Himself, was trying to deal with these religious folks in their law. And they chose to go the other way. And He looked at one, where are thou those thine accusers? They're not here. Neither do I condemn thee. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So here's the thought. This is my only question tonight. Does your conscience even convict you anymore? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit of God conviction. This is saying their own conscience. Does your conscience even convict you anymore? What a question. What a question. Because I can guarantee you this, if your conscience is willing to be convicted, it means that you are trying your dead level best to feed the Spirit. And the Spirit will convict. His whole job is to lead, to guide, convince us of sin and righteousness and testify of Christ. But we're at a point in our society that our own conscience, we're back to the point where in judges, every man just doing that and is right in his own mind. Does your conscience convict you? Because if your conscience convicts you, dear friend, the Holy Spirit of God can work. But if your own conscience doesn't even bother you, how can God's Spirit work in our life? I don't know. Yeah, I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on the whole thing, but I just that one portion just hit me. Their conscience convicted them. Word of God. I mean, He lays it out there. The Bible is for today. It's an everlasting word. Matter of fact, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Amen. It's forever settled.
Amen.
Ever settled. And from the very beginning, yea, if God said, on and on and on, on and on and on and on, does your conscience convict you? Well, if your conscience not convict you, well, I check up with God and say, Lord, I don't want a seared conscience. I don't want my conscience to be asleep, especially in the hour in which we live, when the evil men are actually worse and worse and worse.
Amen.
Does your conscience convict you? Let's have a word of invitation real quick. Then after we're done, the deacons want to bring something before the church. So we'll have a word of invitation, song of invitation, a couple of verses. And I would get that bus rolling real quick, but I just believe that we got to, that surely somebody's got to see that we've got to get to the point where we are bothered by sin again. Sin's the problem. It's a big problem.